Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Baptist Christian Church today. If you're visiting with us, fill out one of the little white cards there in front of you and put in the offering plate so we'll have a record of your attendance today. Vocational Bible School is set for June 20th through the 23rd, and the program will be on Thursday evening on the 23rd. So if you would like to help in teaching or different areas, get a hold of Diana Adams or Kathy Funk as soon as possible. Also, for today at 10:45, we have Sunday School, and we'll be in here again today with Mark and Roxanne. We'll be sharing more information on their CF ministry in South Africa, so we encourage you to stay for that. And also on the VBS, there's crafts needed. There's a list of different things they need there. If you have those, bring them to the church and put those in the kitchen. And also, next week is going to be a business meeting. We're going to have that during Sunday school, so we encourage everyone to be here and participate in that. Also, if you're a parent and you're having a student graduating this year, from 6th grade or 12th grade, give that information to Linus so we can be sure to honor them on May 22nd. Also, Rich got an email he may want to share with us later, so I'll let him tell you about it.
Dave.
Memory verse for this week is Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining even brighter till the sunlight is of day. Thank you.
Question mark.
You know, there are pastors that just go their whole ministry and they don't get to experience the blessings that I do. Mark just shared in an email that he was privileged to eat roadkill last week. I don't know what the big deal is about that, you know. Oh, dear. Hey, we're glad you're here. Thank you for coming. And it's good to see you. Would you please put on your prayer list Jocelyn, I need her last name.
Harris.
Yes, thank you. That's Tim and Lori's granddaughter. It's Caitlin's daughter. She's 9 months old, and she's been taken to Riley. She has some kind of blood infection, and they're just not real sure what's going on, but it's very serious. And so would you just please be in prayer for this little lady and lift her up to the Lord. He can heal her, and we just want to pray for strength and encouragement, safety of travel, and all those things, and especially for wisdom as the team works with her. So put her on your prayer list, please. There are a lot of things going on, and you can see them. It's a good time to be involved with the Lord. Cliff and May, congratulations. 63 years today married to one another. I looked at May and I saw her corsage and I said, hey, 63 years and he hasn't lost his touch. She said, no, that's from Conrad and Elaine. I think he probably hasn't lost his touch. What a blessing. Aren't we glad that we have examples like that to follow and so many of them within our family? What a blessing. Let's bow now and ask the Lord to come and minister to us. As many of you know, Doris Kirkley's son is ill, and he's just not doing very well at all, and I know she would appreciate it if you kept her and the family in your prayers as well. Let's go to the throne. Our great God and heavenly Father, we bow in the presence of Almighty God, acknowledging you as our Savior, as our Lord, and we thank you for the blessing of salvation. Thank you, Father, for choosing us and for bringing us together as a family to worship you this morning. And we pray that you will set our hearts aright and that you will meet with us as only you can do. And we pray that our worship will be pleasing before you this morning. We open our hearts to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the privilege and honor of sharing with you our tithes and offerings. We do so with a cheerful heart and glad to watch you build your kingdom here on earth. We love you this morning, Father. Again, we want all of this to be pleasing to you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's stand for the reading of the Lord's Word. Let's turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1. This is Nehemiah's prayer when God sent the Israelites into exile into all parts. And he found out what was going on, what was happening. He grieved over this, so he offered a prayer to God in behalf of these Israelites that were in exile. So reading chapter 1 through 11, the words of Nehemiah, son of Halkiah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel in Susa, Hanani and one of my brothers came from Judah and some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with these who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before the day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, the decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. And if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer to the king.'" May the Lord have his blessing in the reading of his word.
Let's pray together. Eternal God, our heavenly Father, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the great provider, the one who reached down from heaven and took hold of us and lifted us out and set us in a spacious place and redeemed us by your great, amazing love. Thank you for working in our lives, and thank you for being a faithful God who desires to make us into the image of your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning for your patience and for your grace and for your kindness and for all of the blessings, more than all we could ever ask or imagine, that you have poured upon us. And we thank you again for the privilege of coming before you in an act of worship. And our Father, we pray that it is an act that originates deep in our hearts. And we've come before you this morning to hear what you have to say. And so I ask that the word is preached through this messenger, but Father, I pray that it goes into the hearts and the power and the meaning and the lesson of the Holy Spirit. Change our lives forever. We need spiritual revival, Father, now more than ever. And in these last few days, we would ask for courage as we have not yet known it, and we would ask for wisdom and knowledge and understanding that comes straight from your heart to ours. And we want to pray for Jocelyn this morning, and we just lift this little lady up to you. You know her perfectly. You have created her on purpose for a purpose. And it is hard for us to understand these things, but you know it perfectly, and we'll use it to your honor and your glory. But in this time, we ask for your strong guidance. We ask for your strong presence and your encouragement, and we just pray that you'll lay your healing hand on Jocelyn and watch over Mom and Dad and all of the family. Engulf them in your love and your strength, and help them to see without question that you are an almighty God. We lift Doris up to you and just ask you to comfort her in this time. We ask you, Father, to minister to those who are in this room carrying burdens. You know them, and you know the purpose, and you know the outcome. God, help us to trust you to the uttermost. And now as we look into your word and into this great book of prayer that you've given to us, we ask that it will teach us and that it will encourage us, that it will make us a mightier people of God, to bring honor and glory to you, and by the lives we live, draw people into the kingdom of God. Thy will be done. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of Nehemiah. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the one in the pew in front of you. Take out your notes, note sheet, and we'll begin. Over the past few weeks, we've talked about revival. And we've learned that the Word of God is the foundation upon which every true Christian must build their lives. And as you read and study the Word, you understand that it'll teach you the fear of God. We've also learned that true spiritual living is built on the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding that comes from God through His Word. We've learned that those characteristics of wisdom and knowledge and understanding do not come easy. You must want them. You must put much effort into them, as Proverbs chapter 2 teaches us. The effort has to be daily, it has to be consistent, and it must be constant, because our enemy, the devil, is working 24/7, 365 to destroy us, now more than ever, I believe. And I believe that until the Lord returns, he will continue to escalate his efforts to destroy the church, because it's the only thing people have where they can find hope. Like these Jews in Nehemiah's time, many Christians today have been taken captive. They've turned and become prisoners of war. We haven't been taken captive by any nation yet, but we have been taken captive by the godless philosophy that satisfy itching ears that have turned to the truth to listen to what they want to hear. And I'm not just talking about the truth of denying the scriptures, although that's very common. The inerrancy of scriptures is being denied. The very validity of it is being denied. God is being questioned. Beloved, I'm talking about those people who call themselves Christians and show no or very little evidence of spiritual life. Such people show up on Sunday morning, but they don't worship. They live and they work among the lost, but they never talk to them about salvation. They say they're Bible believers, but yet they aren't Bible readers or students of the Word. The old saying is true today. Far too many Christians could be arrested for being Christians and be acquitted because of lack of evidence. In general, what we say and what we show is too often different things, isn't it? You see, true spiritual revival is necessary for all true Christians, and I'm talking about every person in this room, including the one behind the pulpit. Revival is a heart thing. Revival starts deep down in a person's heart through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to that individual. And that kind of desire, that kind of spiritual thing going on inside us is necessary before we can rebuild our faith. We have to want to know God deeply, intimately, personally, not just casually, but as God wants us to know His heart before we can rebuild our faith. You see, rebuilding your faith is an inward action that shows outwardly that you are personally a servant of the Lord God. And He is the sovereign authority of your heart. Nehemiah is much more than just a book of history, more than an account of rebuilding the walls. Beloved, listen, no book of Scripture is put in Scripture to give us history or information only. It is a part of Scripture because God breathed it to help us understand our need of God, to know God, to realize that without Him we are hopeless, and to draw us to Him so that by His grace He can save us and reform us into the image of Christ. It's a chronicle of rebuilding the faith of God's people who've been in exile and captivity because of their sinful disobedience. And Nehemiah tells us how they returned to Jerusalem, rebuilt the walls, and then, more importantly, rebuilt their faith. And I really appreciated the introduction that Lee gave today. It was very succinct. It was exactly what the book is. And this prayer is the way Nehemiah begins when he saw what was going on. It broke his heart to the point of weeping and mourning. And we've looked into chapter 8 and saw what happened when the walls were finished. Now, we're going to go back and find out how they got to that point. And I just want to share with you a very general overview of the entire book today because it sets forth some principles that we need to keep in mind in rebuilding our faith. And so we're going to start, and the representation of the community is the first thing that we need to look at. The representation of the community. Normally, people go to the book of Nehemiah and preachers preach through it because it gives the idea of building and it's used as a foundation or as a catalyst for building ministries, building programs or processes. But one of the deeper spiritual meanings of the book has to do with the extraordinary of people of God and their own personal community. Nehemiah is actually a book of prayer. If you are a prayer warrior, you already understand that because you've discovered the great prayers that Nehemiah prays. If you are struggling in your prayer life, read the book of Nehemiah. I think there are 8 prayers in the book. And each prayer has a specific message to it. And if you want to learn how to pray to catch God's ear, read through those prayers. It will pray those prayers to God. You know what? God is pleased when you open His Word and you pray. And you know what? If you opened your book and you prayed this prayer from your heart to God, He would hear and He would be pleased with you. And so we're going to look at those things as we go through. The book deals in part with the rebuilding of the walls. But listen, the walls in those days, the walls around the city were a travel voucher to the city. The bigger, the thicker, the higher, the more ornate the walls, the more prestigious the city. And God had led these people in a great building program to put these walls up. But the interesting thing is, and Nehemiah tells us this, when they got those walls done, they were proud of the walls, but you know what? They looked inside, and they saw inside a city that was its own dump. The walls were new. The walls were strong. They were beautiful, but the city was still trashed. You don't have to go very deep to begin to see what's going on here. You see, much like this building tells people who we are, it tells the people around us that we are a Baptist church, that we meet here on Sunday morning, that the people who meet here have a strong and abiding faith in God. It is a beautiful building. It's well kept. And it shows how we care about our ministry and our testimony. But beloved, this is not Baptist Christian Church, is it? I was talking to someone recently at 2 or 3 weeks ago, and we were in the lobby, and the person said, "The church is leaving the building." And for a minute, that caught me, and I, "The church is leaving the building." Amen. That's right. You and I are the church. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Because you see, you and I, as the people, represent God's people, God's chosen people to the community. And that community is everything outside these walls. And that's where we need to be concerned. You see, beloved, our goal is never to be identified with a building. As the true believers, we are to be identified with the sovereign God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want people to look at us and say, "There goes a man or woman of God." We want to be different. We want to be identified. I think. Maybe I should be saying, we should want to be different. We should want to be identified with God. And so you have to ask yourself, as a member of the community of God, am I representing God to others in the community? When people look at me, do they say, "There is a representative of the community of Christ"? That person really is different. When your children and your grandchildren and your spouse watch you on a daily basis, who do they see you represent to them? Is it Christ? The only other person it can be, if it's not Christ, is Satan. There is no in-between. There is no sort of. Now listen, if you take that concept and you go to the New Testament, Jesus said this when the Pharisees challenged him about casting out demons. They said, this man is from Satan. He's doing this on behalf of Satan to get attention for himself. And Jesus said this question, or he asked him this question, how can a house be divided against itself? If a house is divided, the house will fall. And beloved, listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Is that okay? We are not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to God. As such, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, some of you are struggling in your Christian walk because you are trying to defy the living God by being a house divided. You cannot do it. You cannot claim to be a Christian, a man or woman of God, and not do anything about it. And that's what the conflict is. It's an improper representation of the community of God. And see, the lost and the unchurched around us are looking and watching. And beloved, more than ever, they're looking for truth. They're looking for answers. And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's a very narrow way. It is not a broad way. And it's very difficult to find. And Jesus says, I am the one and only way. I am the one and only truth. And I am the one and only life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And you know what? That includes you and me as people who are already saved. And we must live every day, all day, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent His community. And when the unsaved look at you, do they say of you, that person is a person of God? And I know that because I've heard them pray, but I've never heard them swear. I've watched them give and help someone else, but I've never seen them steal anything, even time. What's God's view of how you represent His community? What does He think of you? You have a pretty good idea, don't you? Now, I tell you that first because everything about what I just told you has to do with what other people see about us. And what other people see is really the true us. Beloved, listen, we're going to talk more about this later, but a lot of what we see here on Sunday morning's fake. You just ponder that for a while, and we'll talk more about that later. But I tell you that we are representatives of the community first, because that's how the outside sees us. Now, to give a proper representation to the community around us, we need to be concerned about rebuilding the community. We need to rebuild the community. You see, the consequences of Israel's sin separated them from all that was dear to them. You remember how from chapter 8, when everything was done, the law was brought out, Ezra read it, and the people wept and mourned over their sin. See, that was after they were finished. So here's the picture. Even though those walls were finished and in place, the people were still looking around at the trash inside. They said, okay, we've got the walls up. Now we have to start to work on the inside. And too many 21st century churches in America are not necessarily left-wing liberals. Those are not the ones causing all of the problem. People know they're messed up for the most part. You know who's causing the problem? Yeah, we are. We're the ones that say we're loyal to the Word of God. We're the ones that believe in what the Bible says. We believe the Bible is our highest authority. But, you see, we've got this beautiful facade around us, don't we? We've put up this wall. It's a wall that says, all is well with my soul. I'm happy and I'm blessed by God. All my sin is forgiven and there's no problem with me. It is true. It is biblical truth that at the instant of your salvation, every sin, past, present, and future, is already forgiven, washed in the blood, and God says, I'll put it behind me and remember it no more. And here's what he means by that. When I put it behind me and I remember it no more, I will never again in all eternity bring it up before you. And you say, well, if that's true, Pastor, how come you're always harping about this judgment thing and making sure we've got a short list and all of that kind of thing? All the sins behind you are the ones that are forgiven and the ones that you've dealt with. You're still going to give account of the things done. Paul says, whether good or bad. And so it's a great doctrine. It's a great truth. But my beloved, it ought to make us very humble. It ought to make us more aware that every step we take, every breath we breathe, every word we speak, even every thought we think comes into account. Why? Because of who we are. Because of what God has done. You see, inside the walls, those beautiful walls, was still the stench of judgment, still the reminder of what happened when they disobeyed God. It was their apathy, it was their laziness, it was their emptiness and their bitterness and all that's repulsive to the righteousness of Christ that caused them to lose their city, their walls, their entire nation, their families. Do you understand? You see, if you and I are to properly represent Christ to the community, then we have to rebuild our hearts and our minds and our souls. We have to do it with all our strength as God commands in His Word. It's not a once a week thing. It's a daily thing. And listen carefully. Listen carefully. I have the privilege often of sharing. People will ask me, how's it going, you know, and all that. And I have the privilege of saying, I wish I could tell you the way some of the people are growing in spirit. There are folks in this room right now that have just been alone with the Lord over a period of time, and God has spoken to their heart, and more than that, they've responded. And they're growing in Christ. You know what? Prayer meeting is growing. We have more people come. You know what? It's slow, but it's working, and people are growing. And we've moved out here. We meet in the lobby because it's hard to hear. In the fellowship hall with just a little group like that, so we meet out here. We don't need them anymore. We're going to outgrow the lobby, which is okay. You understand? You understand the core? The prayer warriors, the people who bend their knee before God, is growing. You know why? You know why that happens? Because those individuals by themselves meet with their God, and God speaks to their heart, and they listen.
And then very simply, they're saying this: I tried it my way, that didn't work. Let's try your way. And it works. And beloved, rebuilding is something that takes time. It's hard, isn't it? And you know why rebuilding is harder than building? Because when you rebuild, you have to take out the old first. You have to tear out. And you know what? Some of that stuff you tear out, the nails are in there really hard, aren't they? Tom took down his old barn here not too long ago, and a lot of you have probably taken down old barns. And you know what? 300 years ago, when they drove those big old steel nails into that oak, and that oak sat there and cured and everything, those nails aren't going anywhere. They'll break off, but they don't come out easy. And that's the way sin works. It gets in there, and when it's in there for a long time, it doesn't come out real easy. But you know what? The Word of God and the work of God and the Holy Spirit is the greatest sin extraction tool known to man. It will take the sin out. Listen, it'll fill the hole with righteousness and heal the wound. It is a great thing. And that's what needs to happen. In order to represent the community, and in order to rebuild, then there's also the process of restoration. The process of restoration. The result of rebuilding is the new stuff, restoring it. And to restore means to bring back to a former normal condition, to bring back to health. You see, when Persia destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed it completely inside and out. It's a lot like Satan's doing to the church right now. And much like what's going on in the church today, the result, the destruction was a result of Israel's disobedience and rejection. Nehemiah knew, and he taught the people that the new walls that they had built weren't worth the mud it took to build them if the people didn't change their hearts and give God the sovereignty he deserved. You know why? Because if they didn't do that, God would then punish them again. And so you see, you can build whatever kind of building you want to build. But it's not worth the brick and mortar and nails and glue if the people inside aren't what they ought to be. And you know what? You and I have to be real careful how we handle these temples of the Holy Spirit, what we put in them, how we care for them. If we want the physical walls to stand and protect us, then what we need to do is restore the spiritual and personal lives to the point where God will not be encouraged to punish us. You see, today we hear way too much about God, the nice old guy. I think it's next week that we're going to talk about knowing God personally. Nehemiah begins his prayer, O Lord, and you'll notice that those are in the name Lord is in all capital letters. Do you know why? Do you know what your Bible is saying in the words, in the word Lord with capital letters? We're going to talk about that for a while. What an amazing God. You see, listen. These people were taken captive and they lived in Persia. When Nehemiah got permission for them to come back to Jerusalem, they not only had to rebuild the walls, they not only had to get right with God, they not only had to clean the city up, they had to change their whole way of life. You understand? They had to change their way of life radically. They had to stop being Persians. And inside the walls of the church, There are people who call themselves Christians who live like Persians. And we can't do that. We can't do that. Listen, listen, listen. We all do it. I do it. You do it. We're all guilty of it. And we've gotten to the point where it's okay with us that we live the way we live. That does not make God happy. And to those of you that are walking a spiritual journey with Christ, keep it up. Keep it up. You have seen God, felt God, know God works in your life. You know sometimes it's hard. And God goes into those deep, deep, deep secret places of your heart, and he says, now it's time to work on this. And the whole process starts over again. Oh, God, I don't know about that. Man, that really bothers me. Yes, turn around and look. See those signposts along the way where you and I have met? You want to add another one? Well, let me think about that. Don't waste time. Just get on with it and say, yep, show me where you want it, and that's what we'll do. We'll start working on it. You see, the idea is that you and I can't stop working. And so we need to restore the community. So let me just tell you quickly, how does that happen? For all of this to happen, there has to be a refusal within the community. A refusal, you say? Yeah, a refusal. In order to rebuild, in order to restore the Christian community, you and I have to first, I think, refuse this common belief that just because we're here, we're okay. Huh? The finances are sound, the building looks good, the status is quo, the doors are open, God's blessing us. We must be okay. You know what okay is? Okay is average. There's nothing about God that's average, and as long as we think we must be okay, Satan's happy. He likes that. The reason is that if we believe that, if we believe we're just okay, then we'll continue to do what we've always done so that we'll have nothing more than we've always had. Beloved, there are a number of you who say, I want to understand more. And can I just share with you, when you say that to a pastor, that's like saying sick 'em to a dog. Huh? I just want to move in with you and say, let's go. See? And you work hard to understand. And you say, I want to go to the next level. And that's just so exciting. Because we don't want to have what we've always had, do we? Now, see, I say that from the pulpit because, you know what, that sounds good, that makes good preaching, doesn't it? But I have to ask you, in your own heart, where you are, where you live, do you want to have more than you've always had as a Christian? Or are you okay with the status quo? Is it okay to be mediocre? Is it okay that these holes stay here? Is it okay with you? Well, no, it's not okay. Don't be silly up there. Well, if it's not okay, what do you plan to do about it? Well, preacher, I plan to give you the name and address and phone number of the people I think need to be saved. That's not going to work, because I'm going to give it back to you and say, here, let me know what's going on when you contact them. I'll help you. Or I'll say to you, let's go together. So be thinking about your next answer after that. You and I have to refuse to accept mediocrity. We have to refuse the common philosophy today among Christendom in the United States that all is well. Because it's not. We have to refuse to continue this fake facade that I don't have any problems. I don't have any sin in my life. Beloved, have you read the scriptures lately? If you look very carefully, beginning in Genesis and concluding in 1 John, almost every book will say something like James says in chapter 5, where he says this: confess your sins to one another. And you know what the last part of that verse is? So you may be healed. You may be healed. Man, I'm telling you what. If you don't remember a lot about this, I want you to take that home, and I want you to begin to think about that verse. Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. Somewhere, there's a sermon or two in that. Just ask God to help you with that, will you? You see, the most important thing that you and I need to remember is that the indwelling Holy Spirit has already given us, listen, all of everything to the fullest possible level that we need to go from wherever we are for as long as we've been there to where God wants us to go. And all we have to do is be willing to trust by faith, not by sight. So, how about rebuilding your faith? You want to take a stab at it? Don't do that. Would you, in these days to come, would you just get on your knees before God and would you say, help me to have the desire first to rebuild my courage. God, I don't want to be mediocre. God, you know my heart. You know I'm nervous in some areas. But God, with you, nothing is impossible. Even me. I'm not impossible. You could even make me to be like Christ. Question is that what you want in your life? Is that what you want? Look at your kids, your grandkids. Would you like for them to be followers of the Lord? Don't you ever for one second think somebody will teach them even if I don't. You've seen the commercial about the young girl on TV and the voices in the background, the guy that is every mother's dream for her daughter says, if you don't talk to him about sex, I will. Beloved, you rest assured, Satan is after your kids. And you have everything you need right here to teach them, and they need to see you pray. They need to see dads and grandpas struggle with the Word. They need to see you in the Word, and they need to feel and experience you teaching them the Word. We have such incredible potential here. Would you just pray with me that God will rebuild our faith and that there will be a revival in Royal Center that'll be heard everywhere? Our Father, great God, now apply these truths from your words to our hearts, no matter where our hearts are. Meet us where we are, as you are. Oh, dear God, give us the courage to understand. Give us the desire within our hearts to stand strong for you. We love you so much. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Has God spoken to your heart this morning? Has God shared with you something perhaps that needs to be done? Perhaps you're here this morning and you know what? you just aren't real sure about your eternal salvation with the Lord. You need to take care of that now. Don't mess with your eternity like that. And maybe you are saved, but you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism for some excuse, or maybe church membership, or maybe, just maybe, God has really spoken to your heart, and you'd like to say, God, I want to go from here, and I want to give you another opportunity. I want to put my best foot forward. And in your heart somewhere, you'd probably like to have prayer from the prayer warriors that will pray for you. It's kind of nerve-wracking to come down here and say in front of all these people, I want to rededicate my life, because then they all know it, don't they? But you know what? If you've been in the circle of prayer in this body, you know there's no power like that. Amen? If you felt that on your behalf, that's the way it is when you want to walk with the Lord and you just say, would those of you who will pray for me? Wow, what a great thing that is.